And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We have been following the Son of God in his royal progress over the past several weeks. As he passes through cities, towns, and even lost lands, he has revealed his royal identity and divine authority to those who have hearts to behold it. Those who do not, who are dull of heart, he says, will see but not perceive, will hear but not understand. This past Thursday, we watched him seat his disciples before great pagan shrines at Caesarea Philippi, ancient Peneus, a center of divine power in the pagan world. Before them stood the Grotto of Pan, the holiest shrine to the most ancient pagan god, and the temple to Augustus Caesar, declared Divus Augustus, that is, God, by the Roman Senate. As the disciples faced the master, seeing these impressive temples in the background, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" He then took John, James, and Peter to the top of a nearby summit, where they heard the thundering words of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What more remains, we might ask? What is greater than to be God's Son? These are incommensurables, the words greater and great stumble and fail amidst this subject matter. Yet, a new and startling revelation still lies before us, that the Lord Jesus is master over even the elements, which is to say, ruler over the creation itself. You recall the old West Protestant hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature." He alone might wrestle primordial chaos and bring out of it a world ordered to heaven and subject to his sovereignty. Across the centuries, and certainly during the Iron Age, Bronze Age, and classical antiquity, this is what distinguishes God from lesser idols or kings: mastery over the dark powers of chaos, whose primary manifestation in the ancient mind was the unconquerable sea. In his Historia Anglorum, 1154, Henry of Huntington told the story of King Canute, ruler of Norway and Denmark, and conqueror of Britain. In the famous story, Canute sets his throne at the seaside and commands the tide not to intrude upon his royal feet and costly robes. The tide, of course, does advance, pulling the legs of the throne down into the flooding sand and soaking the king's feet and legs. And the king leapt up and said, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings. For there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven and earth and sea obey by eternal laws." Undoubtedly, the kernel of the story derives from the first chapter of Genesis. For in the human imagination, the sea has always been a dark, boiling cauldron of unrulable chaos. It is Yahweh alone who might subdue Leviathan, the enormous personification of sea chaos. Only Yahweh might confront Rahab, the sea monster, and rule her. We read, "The cohorts," quote, "cohorts of Rahab lie prostrate at Yahweh's feet," Job 9:13. And this primordial battle echoes through the Psalter. "The waters stood above the mountains, at your rebuke they fled. Psalm 104:6-7. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab into pieces as one who is slain. Psalm 89:9-10. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. Psalm 77:16. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Psalm 74:13-14. You gave him as food to the people. Yahweh's victory over the sea monster goes beyond mastery. Yahweh, who has wrested order from chaos, makes this gift an act of life-giving. It is life-giving. It is the primordial gift of life, colon. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Genesis 1, of course. Where the dark void had boiled in meaningless churnings, a universe of life has appeared, orderly, fertile, filled with light. Good. Genesis 1:4. It is good. The overall picture is of a harmonious and peaceable kingdom which has pushed out chaos and bounded it off with impassable stout walls. Chaos itself has not been vanquished. It does not go away. It has been ruled. It is better to say that God bounded off a heaven and earth midst increate matter. He has bounded off all that is good and life-giving, that his human creatures might dwell in safety. And we must not forget that once you leave the earth, all else is lifeless, spinning stones in a void. But chaos, disorder, madness, destruction remain unabated. We might say it is everywhere, but here. As far back as the 17th century, the presence of pervasive chaos was recognized as being basic to our physics. Sir Isaac Newton reserved a most important place for it in his laws of thermodynamics, declaring that every random act, every random event, contributes to the disorder of the universe. That is, the universe irretrievably tends toward its beginnings in chaos. Chaos, we might say, is its inmost nature and prima materia, its first matter. Present theory holds that the universe had been packed into a single atom and in 10 to the minus 33 seconds was unpacked, releasing a cosmic burst of light which God alone might manage, pure light from absolute darkness, utter order out of utter disorder. We ourselves experience a world always unraveling back to its chaotic origins. Wood rots. Steel rusts. Stones scatter randomly, falling down a hillside. It is no exaggeration to say that the principal work here on the farm is fighting chaos. Milton captured the spiritual dimension of chaos in his Paradise Lost. High above all, above the most high heaven, is God. Beneath all, in depths of deepest darkness, presides Satan in hell. In between is chaos, eternal anarchy, a wild abyss where confusion reigns. Quote, "The secrets of the hoary deep, a dark, illimitable ocean, without bound, without dimension, where length, breadth, and height, and time and place are lost, where eldest night and chaos, ancestors of nature, that which preceded nature, hold eternal anarchy amidst the noise of endless wars, and by confusion stand. Book 2, lines 891 to 896, Paradise Lost. Beneath all this is the domain of demons, whose name in Greek is pandemonium, our modern word for chaos, which means, of course, all demons. Throughout the Gospels, we see pandemonium with its restless opportunism everywhere. Demons, even by the legion, inhabit and dominate humans who have let their guard down. Their destructive power drives a herd of swine to their death, and the unruly sea might swiftly shatter a wooden boat. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Matthew 8:24. Do we not understand these things in the scale of our own lives? We are surrounded by chaos. Should we resign ourselves to it? Chaos will quickly take over, reducing us in the end to not much more than compost. Moral chaos, our consent to alcohol, drugs, and promiscuity is everywhere to be seen. God alone is the light that will scatter the demons of this darkness. God alone is the mighty warrior who is equal to chaos, the hoary deep, eldest night. All of this is captured in Jesus walking upon the sea. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Which ghost does one encounter in the fourth watch of the night far out at sea, if not Rahab and her cohorts? But where Rahab might have stood, we see instead her conqueror. Peter responds, saying, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus replies, "Come." But when Peter encounters the first hints of Rahab's power, the wind was boisterous. He surrenders to fear, which is the chaos always lurking within all of us. Is it not fear that undoes us? But Jesus is more than conqueror of this too. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. None of these things is lost on the disciples. You see, they have read the scriptures. They have read the Talmud. They know who Rahab is. And they know Yahweh's son when they see him. Quote, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" What was true then is true today. The basic character of our world is chaos. Within each of us lies a fear of her great power. We see it in the daily experiences of our lives. We struggle day by day to keep good order. You know, when I was a young man, one of my favorite books was Walden. "I went to the woods that I might live deliberately." And I pictured myself in a cabin in the middle of the woods in harmony with nature. Oh, I was, I don't know, maybe 19, living in Vermont in a small cabin, which was uninsulated and in the middle of the woods. Quickly, I discovered that chaos was a mighty adversary. There were ants in my bed. There were bugs in my walls. There were flies flying about that were laying their eggs on my food. I was not at my ease in harmony with nature. I realized I had to push out a perimeter around my cabin. I had to clear it of vegetation. No, I could not have tree limbs laying on my roof, for then I would be invaded by all manner of vermin. I had to push out a perimeter. I had to rake it. I had to sweep. I had to be on guard. We live in a food chain. And if we decide we will not struggle day by day to keep good order, that our rivals will keep their own kind of order, where we become Sunday's dinner. We struggle in suburbia that our houses not rot, that our automobiles not rust. We must discipline ourselves in our grooming, in our cleaning, in our mental hygiene, and in our moral obedience. We will quickly discover that a failure to do these things is disastrous, for chaos will become rooted everywhere. And our resistance, our own orderliness, is beautiful. It is beautiful. Anyone who visited my cabin would say, I'm filled with a sense of peace. These are the fruits of my struggle. Walk into any beautifully kept home. Stroll through its comely gardens, and you will feel that peace. You will have confidence. You will be renewed in your faith in humanity. By contrast, walk into any chaotic household. Behold its ill-fed and filthy children. Behold a life turned upside down and conquered in every room. Smell its stench. Walk among the weeds outside where vermin skulk and dart hither and yon. Like Peter, you will shout in panic, Lord, save me, if you are wise. You see, we are drowning men and women. And if we should venture out of the safe harbors that God has bounded in and made safe, we quickly become swamped by waves, even high seas. And what began as adventure and bold independence quickly unravels. And we find that we are not up to the challenge of wrestling Rahab. Our only hope is God and his Son, who saves us. Let us call to mind his goodly kingdom with its stout walls. He bounded off a life world within a universe of chaos. It is plain to see today. And then he gave us everything, which was good. For man was granted dominion over all creatures, which is to say everything created. But we wanted more, more than everything. We wanted what lay beyond its outmost walls. In particular, we wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Not good and evil, mind you, but the knowledge of good and evil. That is, we wanted to be arbiters of moral theology. We wanted to write the book on right and wrong. Each of us would decide his or her own truth. I have my needs. I have to do what I have to do. But in the end, we discover that we are not up to this work and that no one is. Look around you. Do you not live in a world of failed truth claimers? Failed truth claimers. Are there live cynosures for neighboring eyes? How much we admire the people who have written their own rule book and live by it? Is this what you see? No, not a single one. Yet mankind chose for what lay beyond the walls of everything that was good, and he received what he chose. Personal chaos, social chaos, general chaos. Years ago, I was in seminary. I read an Orthodox elder, and one sentence stood out. I will never forget it and the effect it had on me. Beyond the life of prayer lies only madness. Let us take hold of this lifeline, morning and night. Let us once more breathe the pure oxygen of God's orderly kingdom. Let us renew hope that we might return to God's paradise of everything good. For all else, literally, is pandemonium. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.